much. Thank you for this sweet time of worship. Thank you for Christine and the team for leading us, Lord, into the throne room, Lord. And we are so blessed to just know that you have promised to meet us when we gather to worship you, Lord. It's something that you're very interested in. It's something that you intently look upon, and that we could bless the heart of God. What an amazing thing that is. And so we worship you this evening. We thank you, God, so much for this family that you have placed us in here at Calvary Tucson. And we ask that your spirit be in our midst and do something special tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Well, Pastor Robert does have the evening off, and I'm really excited about being able to share with you guys tonight. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 5. And the Lord has really spoken a lot to me through this section, and I'm really anxious to cast the seed out and hopefully have it fall on some fruitful soil, some soil that's ready to bear fruit. So just a few announcements as you guys are turning there. First off, we have a baptism coming up the 27th, so next Sunday, not this coming, but the following Sunday at Highland Vista, 4:30 in the afternoon. If you have not given your life, I'm sorry, if you've given your life to Christ but have not been baptized yet, this is super important. We ask oftentimes that you raise your hand if you're responding to the call of the Lord, if you want to give your life to the Lord. But you know, that's actually not the public declaration that we're told to give in Scripture. We do that because we want to acknowledge you, we want to pray for you, we want to give you direction. But really, Jesus told us to be baptized as that public statement saying, I'm with Christ, I'm with Jesus, I'm on his team, okay? So come on out for that. You'll be joined by maybe 20 or 30, maybe even more, other people making the same commitment decision, as well as a host of other people who will be cheering you on. So come out for that. Secondly, there's a New Believers Day conference going on this coming Saturday. It's called the Now What Conference. So if you are new to the faith, if you want to strengthen that foundation, you've been walking with the Lord for years, but you want to get back to the fundamentals, which I hope you always do, just return back to the fundamentals of Christianity. This conference is for you. Pastor Scott Richards is going to be there. He is the Bible answer man, as people call him. I don't know that he likes to be called that, especially when he's around. I can see him get shifty when we're calling him that, but he really is. He knows his stuff. He's going to be talking about the validity of scriptures, why we can trust the Bible. And I'm surprised at how many Christians wait a considerable amount of time before they actually ask the question, how can we trust the Bible? How do we know the Bible's true? Well, if you haven't asked that question, I encourage you to do that. And if you have and you haven't looked into it, come out and listen to Pastor Scott share on that, as well as the New Believers team. John and the guys are going to be sharing. And then lastly, the same time as the New Believers Conference, we have the rummage sale happening at the West Campus. We're actually going to be doing this to raise funds for missions, primarily the Ireland team. We're trying to get money. I'm taking a team over there in September, and we're trying to raise support. We make our plans. I'm really excited about the trip this year and the itinerary. We're going to do a VBS, street outreach. We're going to have Bible studies. So we make our plans, but then it's fun to watch God confirm by providing what we need. And he'll hopefully do that through rummage sales and other fundraisers. Come on out for that. Bring gently used goods. You can actually donate the goods in the bin over here in the east side of the parking lot. Or if you're going to the west, just take them directly to Mission Thrift. The great thing about this rummage sale is it's not going to be primarily outside. It's actually in the Mission Thrift store. So for a lot of you Eastsiders who haven't checked out the store, it'll be a great opportunity for you to do that as well. That starts at 6 a.m. to 1 p.m. this Saturday. So with all that said, your Bible's open to Luke chapter 5. Let's pray, and we'll get into our text. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for the Word of God that we have sitting in our lap. It's no short of a miracle that you've preserved this letter for us. We acknowledge, Lord, your intentions in doing so were to speak to us, were to guide and direct us in the way we should go and how we should live. And so we look to it tonight as the authority for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. So the title of tonight's message is When Jesus Takes Your Boat. When Jesus takes your boat. You know, like Jesus, there's moments in life where you feel like you're just kind of going along, and then all of a sudden Jesus, like, he just kind of hops in your life and confronts you in some areas. And it's not always easy. Like, there you are, you're living your life, things are going great, things are pretty smooth. Jesus really isn't a part of your life at this point. And then all of a sudden someone shares the gospel with you on the streets, or a friend says they got saved, or you hear a Christian song, and And all of a sudden, there's Jesus, like, sitting in your boat and giving you that awkward look, like, hey, you want to talk? What do you do when Jesus takes your boat? Or maybe you're like Peter in this text, and you kind of already did your business with Jesus. You know, you had that whole, like, I'll follow you, Jesus, but it was really more figurative, metaphorical, you'd follow him. But now you're back in your boat doing your own thing. You're not really following him. And he comes along, and he sits down in your boat. He's like, what's up? Hey, you want to talk about this? You want to do something about this? What do you do when Jesus takes your boat? This happens in all forms and fashions in life. It's happened numerous times in my life. I remember being 19, which was about the time I got saved. I was still in kind of my partying phase, hanging out with my drinking buddies, and we were driving down to 4th Avenue. I had a fake ID at the time, which was how I was able to do that. In case you were wondering, I don't know if you even cared. But praise God for salvation. And I was cruising down 4th Avenue with my buddies. I was in the back seat, and there's traffic, and we're going really slow around this corner. And right on the corner is this team of Christians from Calvary Tucson handing out flyers and, you know, doing an outreach, inviting people to some event. And some of them knew me because I went to school with them. And so they're, like, waving at me in the car, and I'm, like, getting my collar up. My friends are like, do you know them? I'm like, yeah, I get it. And all of a sudden, there's Jesus in my boat, like, hey, Sean, where you at, man? Where you at? There was another time when, after I got saved, a friend of mine learned that I could play and sing and was like, Sean, I want you to play at this outreach. I want you to do music at this outreach. It was the first invitation I got to actually play. And if you ever wanted to listen to me play and sing, you had to do it from outside my bedroom with the door closed. That was the only time I would sing. And when someone would hear, I was terrified, I was petrified of playing in front of people. And for like 2 weeks prior to this outreach, I knew like the Lord wanted me to do that. And Jesus was just sitting in my boat like all 2 weeks looking at me like, are you doing this, dude? Are you gonna be faithful to me? So these Jesus in our boat experiences is what we're going to look at tonight as Jesus comes along and plops himself down in Peter's boat, all right? So let's take a look at our text and see what we can glean from it. And by the way, if you feel like you've never had one of these experiences, you're having one tonight. You're having one right now as we speak. You need to know that Jesus is moving in the world around you, and he wants you as an individual, he wants you to be a part of it. And so it's no coincidence you're here tonight. It's no coincidence that you're watching online, or maybe you're looking at this in the archive. It's no coincidence that you're watching this. Jesus is getting in your boat right now. And so we're going to look at how we should respond to that. Verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into the boat, one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And unfortunately, we don't have this amazing sermon recorded, not at least here in this section. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night but caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And some have pointed out here that Jesus says, let down your nets. And Peter let down, almost reluctantly, he let down a net. Like, okay, we'll see what happens. You know, and sometimes, and he can't hardly handle the blessings that are overflowing from this one net. And people point out, maybe if he would have casted more nets, nevertheless, he had a mustard seed of faith to cast the net, right? He casted a net and he saw God bless him. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And of course, the real miracle here is for the first time in history, a fisherman doesn't take credit for his catch. But notice here, Peter's heart, his brokenness, right? His just awareness of his own sin. Oftentimes, this is like a marker of God's blessing and God moving in your life. It's not so much something where you can boast about it. It's something that causes you, when you really see the blessings of God, it's like, that's exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or imagine. Thank you. I don't even deserve it. And so Peter, He falls down saying, you know, I can't handle this. I'm not worthy of this. Depart from me. And you need to know that Jesus, he is a gentleman. He doesn't force his way into anyone's life. He won't force himself upon you to make you follow him. If you say, depart from me, Lord, and you do it with a prideful heart, with an arrogance, with this attitude that I don't need you, Jesus. I depart from me. Tragically, he'll honor that request, and he'll depart. However, if you say, depart from me because you're like Peter and you feel unworthy, you feel ashamed, you're so aware of your shortcomings and your lack of deserving the blessings of God, that's a request he doesn't honor. He stands right by the unworthy. He stands right by you when you're feeling shame like that because he loves you. So he says, depart from me. And Jesus stands right by Peter's side. He doesn't depart because he knows it's not about us, whether or not we're worthy. It's about Jesus' love for us. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They followed Jesus. So as we kind of take a look back at this text, we're going to see, okay, how ought we to respond when Jesus confronts us in such a way? When Jesus gets in the middle of our boat, in the middle of our business, and calls us to something greater. Step number one, if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, embrace your failure. Something I see in this text is to embrace your failure. Notice in verse 5 here, Simon answered and said to him, we've toiled all night, but we've caught nothing. We've worked so hard all night, and we've caught nothing. And I think there are several reasons why it's healthy to embrace your failure. Several reasons, even from like a worldly wisdom type of mindset, secular mindset, non-Christian mindset, where it's like if you embrace your failure, you learn from your failure. If you try to hide your failures and shove them under the rug, you'll probably repeat those failures. But if you embrace them, you learn from them, right? That's just a wisdom we can all appreciate, Christian or non-Christian. Another reason is because failure, in fact, if you take leadership courses, they often say failure is a precursor to success. And if you fail, it means that you're really pushing yourself. You're trying new things. If you're not failing, you're probably not working or trying hard enough. You're probably not testing the limits of what you can do, right? This is good. This is sound wisdom. But biblically, the biblical reasons for embracing failure far outweigh these reasons. And first off, we got to understand in the scriptures, it says that in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. God's strength is complete. In other words, God will show himself strongest in the area of your life where you're weakest. God sees the weakness in your life and he says, I can be glorified in that. The Bible says that not many have been chosen, not many mighty, not many noble. Now there are mighty and noble people who are chosen that God has used, but not many. Not many of us, certainly not myself. He takes guys like Pastor Robert, who, as you've heard his story, he grew up, he struggled reading. He couldn't even read out loud. He had a really hard time with it, and then God gave him a job of reading out loud in front of thousands of people as a pastor, right? Not many mighty or noble. The scripture goes on to say that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the weak to confound the strong. And I'm hoping he'll do that in my CrossFit class. He'll use me to confound those strong guys. It's not happening yet. Maybe that's not what he meant, because I'm still struggling in there. But nevertheless, God takes our weaknesses and he's like, I'm going to make something from this. And in fact, if you consider your failures, don't run from them, because you need to realize your failures often qualify you to be useful to God. In fact, the ways in which you've stumbled, the ways in which you've messed up in the past, broken relationships, the poor decisions you've made in your past, God can actually use now in those weaknesses and failures to give you a unique equipping to reach those around you. God uses us even in our failures, and praise him for that. And I love in this text here, we see Peter, he failed. They've expended all their resources and they came up empty. But his failure in this text becomes the precursor to Jesus' miracle. Their failure becomes the platform for Jesus to perform a miracle. It becomes a platform for Jesus to glorify himself. And the reality is, if we're not in the habit of embracing failures, specifically moral failure even, you'll never come to the one who can save. Now, I'm convinced there's nobody in all of history who is not aware of their moral failure. I just think there's a lot of people who pretend it's not there. There's a lot of people who just are trying to convince everyone around them that there is no moral failure, that they have it all together. And it's a big reason why they don't come to Jesus. Because then I'd be acknowledging I need a Savior. I love what Francis Schaeffer said about this. He said that if everybody walking around in their life had a microphone on them, and that microphone only recorded every time that individual said something someone else ought to do, at the end of their life, if God were to judge you, not off of the laws or the Ten Commandments or other religious, maybe other rules that we acknowledge are right and wrong, forget those. If he only judged you off of what you said other people ought to do, you'd still fail. I would still fall short. There's this awareness of moral failure, but to embrace it is another thing. And as we embrace it, we acknowledge, man, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. So embrace your failure, because Jesus will be your success. Jesus will be your success. Number two, be willing. As you find Jesus confronting you in your life, perhaps getting ready to challenge you on some things, just have a willing heart. Just have a willingness to do what he says. Notice how Peter says, nevertheless, at your word. Nevertheless, I have reasons, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. These guys were done. They were spent. Right? Some of you guys, hard workers, you guys work, put in the hours, 12-hour shifts. You leave your shift, you get home, and you just want to kick your shoes off, plop in that recliner, and veg out, right, watching TV. That's kind of where these guys were at. They were wiped out after working this full shift and dealing with the discouragement of a profitless shift. And I can picture Peter here, getting over there, kind of discouraged, sitting down, watching his buddies, you know, wash their nets, his version of Netflix, I guess, and just wanting to just sit there and zone out and forget about what just happened, forget about the lost prophets. But he can't, because Jesus rolls up with his entourage of people following him. So now he's got an audience for his failure. He's like, man, this is really bad for business. Everybody's going to see that our company didn't catch any fish. They're never going to buy fish from us. They're not going to come to us. So here he is, discouraged. And Jesus jumps in his boat and he preaches this sermon. And John's like, are you cool with this, Peter? Like, he's taking your boat. And Peter's like, well, I got the oars right here. Where's he going to go? And he's like, let's check this out. Let's see what happens. You know, reality TV. Let's see what happens here. This should be very interesting. So after his sermon, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, all right, throw in your net one more time. Come on, Peter, get up. Let's do this. Let's get back to work. Throw in your net one more time. And I can just picture Peter sitting there like, oh, you know, Jesus, like, I was cool that you sat in my boat. Like, I was all right with that. Put you out from land, let you preach. I was even kind of relaxed by your teaching, sitting here on my stool, washing my nets, listening. The Sea of Galilee's breeze, you know, it was really nice. And then you had to go on and, like, tell me to get up and actually do something. Man, that's not cool. No, Lord, I go to church every Wednesday. I got my seat, third row back, second chair in. Not the first or the third. Those are firm. I've really broken in this chair here. It's soft. And now you're asking me to, like, get up and move. You want me to serve in the children's ministry? You want me to get involved in street outreach? You're actually asking me to get up, Jesus, now and do something? Ugh, man, frustrating. Peter, from his vantage point, had every excuse not to, right? You know, I tried it already. It didn't work. Nevertheless, he says. Nevertheless, I see a willing heart here. And I believe Peter had a willing heart because he was listening to Jesus, because he heard the sermon. See, some of you guys are in here, you're sitting here, and you're actually washing your nets of discouragement in ministry. You're washing your nets of expectations that maybe weren't met when you tried to serve in ministry. Or maybe someone from the church, maybe even a pastor or one of the leaders, offended you in some way. And so you've got this bitterness, and you're sitting there, and you're washing your net. You feel like you've fished all night and came up empty. No, I tried serving, I tried that. And now I'm just here with this dirty net, and I'm frustrated. And you've lost your willingness. You show up to church, but there's something in the back of your mind that says, if I do get challenged by Jesus, I probably won't act on it. If I do get a call and a conviction to serve somewhere at church, I probably won't act on it. There's an unwillingness that's settled in. And maybe it's just out of complacency. You've just been coming and going with the wrong heart, with the wrong reasons. Well, I believe that the greatest cure for an unwilling heart is to sit at the feet of Jesus. I believe it's what motivated Peter in this text, and I believe it's what will motivate you. I think it's time to put down those nets. Put down your dirty nets of disappointment. Put down your dirty nets of expectation on what you thought ministry was going to be like, of what you thought other Christians in the church would be like. This is a place full of messed up people, okay? You're going to get your toes stepped on, and guess what? You're going to step on toes. Just set those nets down if you're discouraged, if you're unwilling, and sit at the feet of Jesus. It would have been time for Peter to just throw those nets down and just sit in the boat right next to Jesus and listen to him, listen in on him. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you feel like you lack the faith to be willing, sit at his feet. Listen to the sermon from Jesus as he preaches from the boat. Amen? So embrace your failure before Jesus, wide open, and have a willing heart. Thirdly, trust Jesus. Trust him. Here he is. He jumps into your boat, and he's ready to tell you to do something that you're probably not going to think is going to work. Trust him. Trust Jesus. Have faith in him. Faith may seem illogical at times. And it often is. When Jesus calls you to do something, often, it's been said that if you're curious as to what God's calling is, if you have this either-or question, oftentimes God's call on your life is the direction that requires more faith. I've been challenged personally. Should I do this or that? My buddy's like, well, what requires more faith? Oh, you got me, man. It's true. It's true. He often calls us to things we don't understand. Faith seems illogical. And the reason why I say it seems illogical is because if we could see things from God's vantage point, it would never be illogical. It's illogical to the like atheists in the world. They look at Christians and they think we have to remove our brains before we come into church and not think too hard, not ask too many questions. That's not Christianity. Jesus said, I am truth. He is the foundation of truth. You dig and dig and dig and you'll find Jesus. Don't be afraid of asking questions. It's not illogical. It just seems illogical from our vantage point. Look at Peter's situation here. Peter, from his vantage point, he's like, I'm the professional. I'm the one. I'm the business owner here. I have all the tools. I know how to use all these things. And then here comes along this carpenter's son. He's telling me to fish when it's not time to fish anymore. And we've already tried everything. It seems illogical to obey what Jesus is saying from his vantage point. But if you were to step back and realize this isn't just a carpenter's son, this is the Lord of the universe. This is the God of the sea. This is the God of the fish in the sea. Now all of a sudden, well, it makes perfect sense to listen to what this guy's telling me. So Peter, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. And these are always the scenarios I see through the scriptures, and even in my own life, when it requires faith, when you've expended all your resources and now it can only be God, that seems to be when God loves showing up, right? Do you guys remember Elijah at Mount Carmel? Elijah the prophet, he challenges the prophets of Baal, this false god. He's like, I'm tired of you guys and spreading this false religion, this false gospel. Here's what we'll do. Let's meet at Mount Carmel, and you bring your sacrifice, I'll bring mine. And whatever God answers with fire to the sacrifice, we'll just I'll concede. I'll worship Baal if he answers with fire. But if my God answers, then you'll know he is the true and living God. Okay, Elijah, let's do it. So they meet up on Mount Carmel, and they go first. And they're wailing and cutting themselves and praying and screaming all morning long. And Elijah's like looking at his watch. Guys, I don't even think he's listening. I don't think he's there. I think he's maybe gone on a bathroom break, Elijah says. And he's like, is it my turn? Are you guys through? Can I have a shot at this? And so they're like, all right, your turn. And before Elisha even starts, he's like, I want you guys to soak this altar. He's going to answer with fire, but I want you to make it impossible for this thing to be lit on fire. Douse this thing in water. And he made it impossible, and that was when God showed up, because only God, the living God, could consume that offering. And it says it licked up the water that was around the altar. I think of King Hezekiah when the Assyrians were mounting up a siege against Jerusalem, and they were stuck in there. They were basically starving out the people of Israel. And just toward the end, before the king of Assyria was going to attack, he sends a threat to Hezekiah, a letter, and he actually insults Hezekiah's God. And Hezekiah puts the letter before the Lord, and he says, we've already lost. I can't do anything, Lord. This is your battle. You have to fight this. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 of the Assyrians. Only God could get credit for that. Only God could get credit and glory for these scenarios. And that's why I believe he often puts us in scenarios where we've expended all of our resources. We've come to the end of our rope, and we actually have to let go. But the good thing is he wants us to let go because he's there to catch us. We're at the end of our rope. We've expended our resources because now we're fully relying on him. Trust God. Trust Jesus because he is trustworthy when he hops into your boat. And then fourthly, the fourth thing you should do when Jesus is confronting you in your life is to make him the captain. The smartest thing Peter did in this text was he actually hired Jesus to be the boss. Look again at verse 5. He says, Master, you know, we've toiled all night, but at your word, we're going to do this. I'm going to employ all my team to follow you in what you say. Now, it could have been Peter was just saying master loud enough so like the people on the shore would know, this is Jesus' idea. If this flops, it's on him. This ain't master. Yeah, well, let's do what you say, Jesus. It could have been that, right? Or it could have been he was acknowledging Jesus as the Lord, someone trustworthy. Whatever it was, somewhere in between, what he did in that moment was that he made Jesus the captain. The only difference between catching a ton and catching none was the one at the helm, that Jesus was the one in charge. Same experience, same skill, same strategy, but different boss. Jesus was now the boss. And I want you to realize that you have gifts, you have skills that you've acquired in the workplace, you have a lot of talents that the world may look on and say, well, that's okay, but you're never going to quite make it here. If Jesus is the boss, it doesn't matter what the world acknowledges with regards to your skills. God can use it. God wants to use it, but you got to make him the boss. You got to make him that. And some of you here who are listening tonight, you haven't even come in. Like, you're still out in the sea fishing, throwing your nets, casting these nets like you're going to find this fulfillment. You got your nets, you know, this relationship is going to fulfill me. And it's you pull it in and it's empty. Oh, this drug is going to satisfy me at this time. Oh, this, you know, this goal I'm going to reach, I'm finally going to find my identity and arrive. This job, this career, this money, whatever it is, you're casting your nets left and right. And people on the shore are like, wow, like they're busy. It looks like they're catching stuff. And you've got people convinced your life's going great, but you're unfulfilled. Every net that you're bringing in is empty. You might have caught the girl, you might have caught the guy, and you're still unfulfilled. And you're frustrated. The problem isn't you have a hole in your net and things keep getting away. The problem isn't God didn't give you the right boat. That's not the problem. The team isn't your problem. Quit taking it out on the people around you. Quit being mean and bitter to your employees or your family, the people God has placed. It's not, the problem is not with your resources. It's with who's the boss. You're still the captain of your ship while Jesus is standing on the shore, waving, he's heartbroken over what you're putting yourself through. That's really the issue, what it comes down to. So we make Jesus the captain of our boat, and we watch as all of our pursuits end up falling into place. Everything seems to just work when Jesus gets in. Everything now has purpose. Even our failures in Christ have this tremendous purpose. And we move forward encouraged, fulfilled in Christ. That's the big difference there. So we embrace our failures. We obey Jesus. We're willing to obey Jesus. We trust Jesus with his commands. And we make him the captain of our boats. That's really what we should do. What I pull from this text. And in closing, I just want to say, have a couple of thoughts. Number one, like, you got to understand, it's not about the boat. It's not about your boat. It's great that you let Jesus use your boat, Peter. Like, that's cool. You let the church borrow your truck that one time, or you wrote a check for this or that. Like, that's awesome. Good on you for that. But it's not about your boat. It's about you. Jesus doesn't want your boat. He wants you. He wants all of you. And he deserves nothing less. Sometimes I think we just keep Jesus at arm's length. We'll write a check here or there. We'll show up here or there to cleanse our conscience, because we're not really giving Jesus our full life. He wants all of you. Secondly, forget the boat. Just forget the boat. So many times we hold to these earthly things and we miss out on the blessings that God has for us. Man, but I'm really in a good place. This career, I just finally retired and got this house set up. The mortgage paid off. Like, we're in this good. I don't want to lose this situation. You know, don't hold too tightly to temporal things. In fact, I believe in America, this is an epidemic that's really hurting missions. We could be so dynamic if this one class of people would step up and be missionaries. How about retired people storm the globe for Jesus? What would happen if retired people started being like, okay, I get this money that comes in. I don't even have to raise support. I could go anywhere in the world, pretty much, and represent Jesus, serve Jesus. You got to let go of those temporal things that we like to hold on to. And then lastly, for me, I want to be the boat. Be the boat. What do I mean by that? The vessel that allows Jesus to be proclaimed from is also the vessel Jesus used in this text to do amazing miracles. I want to be that vessel. The life that allows Jesus to be proclaimed is the life Jesus is going to use as his proof. And so allow Jesus to come into your life. Allow him to come into your heart. His holiness, his presence to fill the whole of your life. His power and dynamic. Allow Jesus to be preached from your life. Allow Jesus to be preached from your platform and watch him do amazing things in and through you. Amen? So may he come upon us. May he take control. May he go before us and speak to the multitudes from our ship, from our hall. Let's all stand together and pray. Father, that is our desire tonight, that as we look at this text, Lord God, that you do love us enough to confront us. You love us enough to seek us out when we're maybe hiding out from you, maybe when we're just taking the back seat. You love us enough to come and sit down right next to us and ask us what's going on and confront us, Lord God. We thank you for that. We realize you do it, Lord God, not because you want to get more work out of us, you want to use us for your agenda. You do it because there's more for us. You want more for us. And so we thank you for chasing us down, Lord God. We thank you that you love us enough to involve us in this plan of reaching the multitudes and reaching the masses. So I pray that you would fill this church with the Holy Spirit, and with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to speak to those tonight who are perhaps visiting or watching online who do not have Jesus as their Savior. I want to speak to you, and maybe tonight through this message you've acknowledged your own moral failures. Maybe you've reached that place where you're ready to admit, man, I need a Savior. I can't convince God I'm a good person. He'll never buy that. And you're broken, and you need a Savior. Well, Jesus is that Savior. There's no name given under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. Maybe you're just tired of masking the mess you've made of your life because you've been the boss for so long. Maybe you're becoming sensitive to these things. and God's tugging on your heart right now. Well, I want to encourage you tonight that Jesus personally is inviting you into his kingdom. Jesus is reaching out his hand to you tonight, and he's saying, just grab it, just take it. And as a point of faith, the way that I want you to grab a hold of his hand is just by lifting up your hand. If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior tonight, then just lift up your hand. Just raise it up. God bless you over here. That's so cool. God bless you. That's amazing. This is the greatest work we can do. This is the greatest decision we could ever make in our entire lives. And as Jesus speaks to our heart, it should affect us outwardly. So if you want to make that declaration, raise your hand right now. God bless you guys over here by the aisle. That's awesome. And you, sir, over here to my right. That's so cool. And you over here on my right. That's so awesome. God bless you guys. So cool. Anybody else? All right, yeah. See your hands. Very good. Well, I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you guys. Let me pray for you guys first. Lord Jesus, we thank you for, again, your love as you've come and you've confronted these individuals even. And you've called them, Lord. You've made yourself aware. You made them aware of your love for them, God. I pray that you would take them, that you would secure their hearts and plant them, plant their feet on the Word of God. Father, they would be secure in you, that they would know the depths of your love for them, and that they would serve you passionately from this night forward. So those who did raise their hand, I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. And church, let's pray it with them, okay? Let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also know I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you to come into my life as I turn away from my sins so I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give them a hand. That's so